Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, November the 30th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God. Each Sunday, we have a Bible study at 9:45. We have our morning worship at 10:50. We have an evening worship service at 6 o'clock. And on Wednesday night, we have another Bible study. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time that we open our doors. A few years ago, I began pre-recording the lessons that I am going to present. Not only does that help me prepare for the live presentation, but also it gives you an idea of what we are teaching. And it is my hope that as you examine the various lessons that we teach, that you will see that we strive to stand true to God's Word in everything that we say and in everything that we do. And so if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson, feel free to ask me about those particular questions there. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson here for today. How is your faith? This lesson is a lesson that I am doing to help prepare for 2026. Of course, we're approaching the end of this year, and even though it is still a month out, I think that this is a good time to step back and actually examine ourselves to see where we are at. It is estimated that only about 25% to 45% of people keep their resolutions beyond January in a given year. And so determining what we want to accomplish can help us to make preparations to give us a better chance to keep our resolutions. And that's what I have in mind as I present lessons like this. If any of you have followed me for any length of time, you know that I'm a big proponent of examining where we are and making resolutions. And of course, I don't want you to exclusively limit that to the first of the year, but that is certainly a good time as we have a new beginning. And if you make preparations ahead of time, if you start thinking now about what you want to change and start making those preparations, when January the 1st comes around, you can be, as the expression goes, you can be off and running as you are beginning to improve your life. And hopefully with preparations, it will give you a better chance of succeeding as you go throughout the year. And of course, what I want to deal with in this lesson, this is a fundamental lesson tied to that idea. And that is, I want to ask the question, how is my faith? And what I want to do is I want to look at some various ways that faith is described in Scripture. Faith is the foundation of our lives as Christians. Everything we do is built upon our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter there talked about how with all diligence you are to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You build upon your faith as the foundation. And it's important that we understand to do that. So with that in mind, let's think about some ways that faith is described in Scripture and see if that's what applies to us. And the first thing that I want to appeal to is I want to ask the question, is your faith a little faith as that is described in Scripture? You know, when you look at examples of faith, you find examples of great faith, and we're going to talk about some of that in this lesson, but you also find examples of insufficient faith. That is, faith that is not where it ought to be. For example, in James 2 and verse 17, you read there, faith without works is dead, being alone. And I'm going to touch on that verse a little bit more as we go through this lesson. You got dead faith. You've got the idea of vain faith. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is emphasizing there that there are many who think they have faith, who profess to believe in Jesus, but their faith is empty. Over in chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus, quoting from the old law, said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Their faith is empty. Their worship to God is empty because they're not where they ought to be. In James 2 and verse number 9, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And of course, their faith would be not a good faith. And when you look at that expression, demonic faith and the faith of demons, obviously the point is they know who God is. They even knew that they could not resist God, and that's demonstrated by the interaction that Jesus had with demons while upon this earth. And so it was an intellectual understanding of who God is, but they didn't submit to His will. So even though they believed in God and they knew who He was, and even they knew that they didn't have the power to resist Him, yet at the same time, it was not the type of faith that we need. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, Paul talks about those who had made shipwreck of their faith. Their faith was no longer where it ought to be. So you find plenty of examples of insufficient faith. But what about the idea of having a little faith? Is your faith a little faith? And by little faith, what we mean is it's a faith that is weak. It is not as strong as it ought to be. You know, this is somebody, if you ask, do you believe in God? The answer is absolutely. Do you believe in God's word? Absolutely. Do you need to be doing what God says? Absolutely. You can go on and on with descriptions like that. But when it comes to trusting God the way that we ought to, the strength of our faith is just not as great as it ought to be. And in actuality, you find this expression, little faith, is actually used several times within scriptures, primarily in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. In the book of Matthew, you actually find it 4 to 5 times used as an expression. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 26, you have an occasion where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a storm arises. And Jesus is down below deck and he's sleeping. And they come to him, do you not care that we are perishing? And this is where Jesus goes up. And he rebukes the storm and he calms the storm immediately. And he rebukes them saying, why, you of little faith, in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 26. And it's interesting because Mark's account of that actually says, you have no faith. So the idea of little faith is your faith is not where it actually needs to be. A little later on in Matthew chapter 14, you find again on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples are there, and you find that Jesus is walking on water. And they see Jesus, and they're fearful, thinking maybe this was a ghost or something, and Jesus identifies himself. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you. And he says, come on. And of course, Peter steps out, and he begins to walk on water. But then it says that he began to sink, and as a result of that, he said, Lord, save me. And of course, Jesus grabs him by the hand and saves him, but he also says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? On another occasion, after having sailed on the sea, you see the pattern here with these first three ones. After having sailed on the Sea of Galilee, they come to the other side and Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you may recall in this particular text that they began to reason, it's because we don't have any bread with us, we're hungry, and so on. And Jesus reminds them, don't you remember how I fed 5,000 and I fed 4,000 miraculously? So how is it you say that I'm talking about worrying about bread? And then he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And in verse number 8, he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have bought no bread? And he goes on, and it says that they finally understood that he was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. He was encouraging them to think about it and reach a proper conclusion. But he rebuked their faith as not being as great as it ought to be. Over in Matthew chapter 17, verses 17 through 21, you find here, after the transfiguration, that some of the disciples of Jesus were unable to cast out a demon. And Jesus, in that particular text, talks about a faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And he points to the fact in verse number 20, when they ask, why could we not cast him out? He says, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith as of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. And so he's talking about a faith that was not as strong as it ought to be. And when we talk about little faith, that is what we have in mind. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 30, here's in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about worrying about the things of this life. And you don't have the idea here, obviously, you don't have the idea of just being concerned about what's going on and doing nothing about it. This is somebody who is overly obsessed, you know, worrying about what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus makes the point there in verse number 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he proceeds to encourage them to seek first the kingdom of God. God knows how to take care of you is the point. So when you see this expression, little faith, basically what it's talking about is faith that just has not reached the point where it ought to be. And I think this is something that many of us struggle with within our lives. But think about this. Do you trust God as much as you ought to trust Him? Do you believe in His power, but yet you show a lack of faith when you're praying God? Do you believe that God can answer our prayers? And do you believe that He forgives your sins? And I think this is one of these areas where you might give consideration to this. So when we talk about little faith, this is the type of things that we are dealing with. Is your faith a little faith? And if so, do what is necessary to strengthen your faith. And that ought to be a resolution as you are looking toward next year. But now, let's talk about some other factors associated with faith that describe the type of faith we ought to be having. For example, are you walking by faith? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 7, Paul said in that text, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." What exactly does it mean in that particular expression? Well, what it means is we trust God as we live our lives. One of the things that we are studying in our Bible class right now is we're talking about what it means to be a disciple, using a book entitled Portraits of Discipleship. And it describes what the life of a Christian as a disciple of Jesus is about. And currently we're dealing with a lesson that's describing us as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The idea of a stranger, as it is used in Scripture, is a foreigner, somebody who's living in a foreign land. And the point is as we live in this world spiritually, we understand that our citizenship is in heaven. And thus we need to trust our King. And we live our lives knowing that our King is in control. And as we're living our lives, when the world is trying to pull us away from God, we continue to trust in God. We are living lives differently than what the majority of the world is living. Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about how you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, as he makes there. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, you read here in this text where Peter is talking about how the world observes changes that are in you. And he makes the point there where he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So he's making the point there that you're different. You're living different than those of the world. And if you were converted later in life, people see a change from what you used to be. That's the idea of walking by faith. We trust God as we are living our lives, or at least that is a part of it. And what it means is, it also means that we believe what he tells us in his word. I think this is another important factor to give consideration to. You know, Paul had a lot of commendation where the Thessalonian brethren were concerned. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And so he's making the point there that they had learned from God the way that they were to live their lives. And it would result in a change where their life was concerned. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You know the commandments we gave you, and you're following after those things. You know, the truth is nobody who is living today was with Jesus while he was on this earth. We didn't physically interact with Jesus, you know. We weren't there when he performed his miracles. We weren't at the foot of the cross and so on. But we believe that what the Bible says happened. We believe that the Gospels are historical narratives of the life of Jesus. We believe that God created this world. We look at the history as recorded in Scripture, and we believe that those that are recorded in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and David and Joshua and the prophets and so many others of these individuals were real men and real women who were faithful to God in the way that they lived their lives. We believe that God is in control. We believe that God has power, and we trust God. We don't just believe in God, but we actually believe God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, giving these examples of faith, said, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we can see that we need to be walking by faith. But another question you might ask is, do you have a strong faith? And the idea of a strong faith would be that which is opposite of a weak faith. A strong faith is a faith that obeys God, you know, without question. And probably one of the greatest examples of this is Abraham. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 8, you read concerning Abraham. It says there, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." Abraham did what God said to do. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed what God said. Over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it makes the point about Abraham before Isaac was born. And it makes the point in verses 20 and 21, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And there's a lot of things to unpack as you look at the life of Abraham. In chapter 15, you find there that God has made this promise, "I'm going to make of your seed a great nation," and yet he hasn't had a child. Abraham was 75 years old when he went into Canaan, and It's not until he's 100 years old that Isaac is going to be born. But in the meantime, he wants to help God fulfill that promise. He offers the family of his household as a fulfillment of that promise. He wants God's promise to be fulfilled, and he's going to accept it. And God says, no, it's going to be your seed. And of course, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the idea of a strong faith. Now, Abraham's faith was not perfect, but it developed over time. A strong faith is a faith that obeys God, even when you don't understand or when it is difficult. You know, often I make the point, you know, it's easy to do what God wants you to do when you agree with what's happening or when things are flowing along smoothly. But when your faith is really tested is during those difficult times, or as you're given instructions and you don't really understand why those instructions apply, but yet you do what he says anyways. You don't deny him. You do the will of the Father. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, as you read about in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 9. And that's what a strong faith is about. A strong faith is a faith that obeys God no matter what. And that's the type of faith that we need. But along with this, we also need a faith that is increasing. And this goes along with this previous point. And the point is our faith is growing. Over in Luke chapter 17 and in verse number 5, the apostles made a request of Jesus to increase our faith. And anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time, if you are serious about being a Christian, you know that your faith is stronger now than it was when you first began. And we need to continue to be increasing in our faith. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, here Paul again is commending the brethren at Thessalonica. And he says to them, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Your faith is continuing to increase. You're growing stronger and stronger every day in the Lord and in your service to Him. And that was something that was worthy of praise. There are many examples of a mature faith. You know, for example, you got Abraham. And, you know, when you think about it, I've already been mentioning Abraham. Abraham is an interesting study when he comes to faith. We sometimes describe him as the father of faith. And the reason we do that is because of the sacrifice that he was willing to offer to God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22. And also in Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 17. He's willing to offer up his only begotten son, as the description is given in that particular text. Now, Abraham's faith was not perfect. Abraham stumbled along the way in trying to help God, as he would go to foreign lands and he would have Sarah lie about her relationship to him, and that caused problems. So he struggled early on, but I'm going to tell you right now that as he continued to live his life, his faith matured. And his faith reached a point to where I describe his faith of getting as perfect as it can get. You find that in he's willing to sacrifice his son when God tells him to do that. You can look at the example of David, who he believes in God even at a young age. You find the example of that as he's facing Goliath as a young man there. And he's faithful to God. And again, he was not perfect. But you know, he makes a lot of points in the Psalms as he's writing about various things. And one of the points he made there is, you know, he made the point that I have been young but now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaking. And that is a powerful declaration to give there in Psalm 37 and in verse number 28. I've seen God take care of those who belong to him. That's a demonstration of maturity where faith is actually concerned. If we are growing in our faith, it's going to be getting stronger. And that's the point. And as you examine your faith, you need to ask, am I growing in my faith so that it will get stronger? Well, another quality that I might think about as I consider faith is my faith a working faith? Or maybe another way to say this is my faith an active faith? And this is something that James tries to emphasize over in James chapter 2, where he makes the point beginning in verse number 14 about faith. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed, which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives the example of Abraham, and in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified in God's eyes by works and not by faith only. The only time the expression faith only is found in Scripture dealing with our salvation is that particular text there. And it says, we're not justified by faith alone. Our faith needs to be a working faith. And I'm going to develop this text a little more next Sunday night as we continue our study through the book of James. So on Sunday, December the 7th, My second lesson is going to be on James chapter 2, 14 through 26, or at least a portion of that, depending on how that lesson develops. So talk more about that. But the point is we need to have a faith that is a working faith. In James chapter 1 and in verse 22, James there talked about how you are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in verse 25, he talks about you look into the he who looks into perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And I'll tell you something that I find interesting in that. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he talks there about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And in verse 25, he talks about he's a doer of the work. So what you hear is meaningless if you don't act on it. The word leads to the work that you are to be doing. Now, of course, we do need to understand in this that we are not talking here, that you earn your salvation. That's a point to give consideration to. But we do what we're told. Remember how Jesus, when he was given the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew, you make disciples of all nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is Jesus emphasizing that we do what God tells us to do. You know, when you look through the Word of God, you'll find that God has never commended inactivity. Not being busy. Deciding, I'm not going to do anything ever. Now, I know there are times where we need to stand still and let God work. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that just said, I'm not going to do anything. And I'm not going to do my part. Those types of things. God has never commended that action. He has always demanded that we be active. You know, when you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where you find all of these examples of faith, enduring faith, because both chapter 10 and chapter 12 talk about the need for endurance as we trust God. But what's interesting, in every one of those examples, you find that they did something. You find that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. You find that Enoch was one who actually walked with God from that standpoint, and he pleased God. You find that Noah moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark. You find that Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham went out. And Abraham, by faith, offered his son. All of those are verbs describing a faith that was active. Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. And you can go on and on down the list of all those examples, even the ones that just the name is mentioned of in the second half of there. You find faith. You find a faith that not, didn't just believe God, but acted upon that belief. You cannot separate faith from works. Now, of course, you need to understand when you say this, that we're not talking about you earn your salvation. And we're not talking about you do something so that men can see what you are doing. Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 1, you know, when you do your charitable deeds, don't do it to be seen by men. Or verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who were hypocrites and they loved to be observed as they were praying, or fasting, where they did things where you knew that they were fasting. Don't do what God says to do just to be seen by men. Do what God says to do because that's what God said to do and because you believe God. That's what working faith is. And that's the point of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, by faith, well, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And while some of my religious friends, when they see that, they want to declare that, see, you can't do anything where your salvation is concerned. Well, that's not the point that Paul is making there. The point that he is making is God has made salvation available to you, even though you don't deserve it. And you cannot earn your salvation. And it doesn't matter how many works you do. If your good works outweigh your bad works, that's not adequate. That's not sufficient. It is your faith that saves you. But you cannot separate your faith from obeying God. If you don't obey God, you do not have faith. And that's what James was emphasizing in James chapter 2. And again, more on that in coming lessons. But here's another thought when you deal with faith. Does your faith show? And what I mean by that is your faith an outward faith? Or do others know that you have faith? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Paul said, of the Thessalonians, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to see anything. The things that they did demonstrated the faith that they had. And I'm going to tell you right now, Paul often used that type of language in writing to various congregations. He commended them because of their faith. Same thing in Romans 1 and verse 8, where he said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Godly men and women took courage and were strengthened because they looked at the faithfulness of brethren in other locations. You know, over in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about being an example, when he talks about being the light of the world in verse 14, in verse 15 he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should not be hiding our light. We need to let our light shine. And I'm going to tell you right now that when our faith is what it ought to be, you don't need what I might describe as billboard faith. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. It's the wearing of shirts or wearing of jewelry that professes your faith. And the point I want you to make is the faith that you need to show to the world, it's not about what you are wearing. It's about who you are. And we need to understand that very, very clearly. There's something to be said about sparking a conversation. If you have a shirt that says something, or you go into your house and some of your decorations are scriptures and things like that, that can provoke good conversations and so on. But I'm going to tell you right now, the faith that men need to see, it's not about that. The faith that men need to see is the way that you are living your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says in that particular text there, where he's making the point here, and he it's actually chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." He talks about let your beauty not just be outward. Let it not just be your appearance. Let it be who you are inside. Let that be what actually defines you. And that's the way we need to be living our life. Because it is your character that reveals who you actually are. Well, another quality we might consider when we talk about faith is your faith a precious faith? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 1, where he's writing to these brethren, he writes, he says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." And that's the New King James reading of that, the like precious faith. When you look at other translations, some of the newer translations, they will use a verb that means something more of the said of equal to others, or like that of others. And the word for precious that is used in that verse points to the idea of an equal standing with others. But I want you to think about this. If you are standing on equal footing with your brethren, isn't that because you value their faith and you value your faith and you're willing to share your faith with them because it's meaningful to you? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, you read there in that text where Peter says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the word genuine that is used there, it means unpretentious. It means it's real when you think of it from that standpoint. And that word precious means it's something that is of high value. And that's the way that term precious, the Greek word for precious that is used in that text, is talking about something of great value. And he's describing your faith as being more precious than jewels, than gold. And you could go on from there. Our faith needs to be valuable to us. We need to have a faith that will cause us to not depart from the living God. As the Hebrew writer said over in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 12. And he makes the point there in that text where he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And what is unbelief? It's a weak faith that leads to departing from God. You don't believe God the way that you ought to. Your faith is not as precious and as valuable as it ought to be. We ought to view our faith as precious in the sight of God, unwilling to compromise. We guard our faith. We want to keep it pure, and we're not going to sacrifice our faith when it comes to others. Well, another quality that we want to think about as we begin to wrap this letter up is to, or this lesson, is to ask the question, is your faith tried and true? You know, given enough time, your faith is going to be tested. And over in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it talks about how Abraham's faith was tested, and that's the word that is used there. And this is when he's called to offer up Isaac. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. So his faith was put to the test. Will you do what I tell you to do? So said the Lord, where he was concerned. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, as you notice in that text, where he makes the point there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. He's talking about how your faith is going to be tested. And so you're going to, in time, you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to stand with God or not. And that's what we mean by your faith being tested. And the longer you're a Christian, the more challenging those tests are going to be. Recall how James, over in James chapter 1, as he began that letter, said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So do you have a faith that is so strong that nothing is going to take it away from you? Nothing is going to defeat you where your faith is concerned. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 3, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is our faith that's going to give us victory to overcome the world. So I need to have a faith that is so grounded and rooted in God that I'm going to firmly stand with God. We need a faith that will never compromise, a faith that will never give up and never give in. And thus you find some qualities that are associated with the type of faith that we ought to have in our lives. If your faith is not what it ought to be, you know what? Resolve that you're going to change that. Resolve that 2026 is going to be the year where you will increase your faith. And use the coming month, use the coming few weeks to put into place those goals. Make the preparations that are necessary. Examine yourself. Resolve that you're going to remain faithful to God as long as this world stands, or as long as you live in this world. And if you will do that, in the end you will finally see the results of your faith. You know, we live by faith now. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we've talked about in this lesson. But our ultimate goal is to reach that point when we cross over, the barrier from this life into eternity, where our faith will be sight, and ultimately it will be realized as we are in heaven to live eternally with Him and with others who have also been faithful to Him. And it is my hope that that is your goal. So, with all these things in mind, how is your faith? Think about that. And if you would, please bow with me. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always come to you. And we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We are thankful for everything that you have done to give us reason to believe in you, but also to believe you and to trust you. And dear God, as we examine ourselves looking toward the end of this year and into the beginning of next year, help us to do so with open hearts and open minds and with a desire to continue to draw closer to you, and help us to resolve that we are going to do whatever is necessary to increase our faith and to strengthen our faith so that we, as we continue to live in this world, will be pleasing to you in everything that we do. So go with us through this day and through this week and through our lives, and help us to always put our trust in you. We ask this through Jesus, and amen. And again, and as always, thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope that you have found some benefit in the things that have been said in this particular lesson here. But in the meantime, go through the rest of the day and through the rest of this week, and let your light shine, and don't compromise your faith in God regardless of what happens. The world desperately needs to see solid faith. So thank you for listening, and until next time, have a good day and a good week.